we thank you that you have drawn us to yourself, that you set your love upon us from before the foundation of the universe. You would have been justified, you would have been right not to draw us to yourself, just to let Adam and Eve continue in their sins, making no provision for us. But out of your overwhelming, eternal, and unchangeable love, you sent your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to redeem a people for yourself. And if that wasn't enough, O God, you sent your Spirit upon this people. And so now we pray for the ministry of your Spirit as we consider probably one of the most mysterious things in all of Scripture, the triune God, and how we can have communion with him, not just in the life to come, but in this life. And so, Lord, please, whatever years or days or weeks or minutes that are left unto us, help us not to squander our time, because this is eternal life, to know you and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. For Jesus' sake, amen. Over the past 10 years, roughly 10 years, the Doties and I have engaged in a study of several books. It's the most recent two that have been, I think, most encouraging to me and most helpful to me. The one we just did before this was Robert Latham's Union with Christ. And then we started this book by John Owen, who is one of my most favorite dead people, about, 8 months ago, something like that. It has been such an encouragement and such a help to me in my life that I thought it would be of benefit to you. And if it's not, please tell me. It's not Owen's fault. It would be mine. John Owen is an interesting character. He was born in 1616. And during his life, he personally witnessed the English Civil War, the beheading of King Charles I, a parliament that continuously flirted with chaos, the return of an exile king, King Charles II, deep religious strife, and persecutions at the hands of both Protestant and Catholic. He also was married, had a wife, and 10 children, and he buried all of them. He had 9 of his children died in infancy. One child lived until her late teens, early 20s, and then she passed away. And then he remarried. He attended Oxford University at the ripe, tender age of 12. And he served as an army chaplain at the personal request of Oliver Cromwell during the Civil War. He served as vice chancellor of Oxford University and was the dean of Christ Church in Oxford. And most of his life, after this period of time at Oxford and the army, he spent a lot of time in pastoral work. In his first pastorate, he preached to about 2,000 people every week. In his last pastorate, he preached to about 30. He thought that James Bunyan was a far better preacher than he was. King Charles II allegedly asked Owen how He who had so much learning could hear a tinker preach, to which Owen apparently replied, "May it please your majesty, had I the tinker's ability for preaching, I would most gladly relinquish all my learning." He was also a contemporary of Richard Baxter. And he and Richard Baxter did not see eye to eye on quite a few things. They were not friends. Bunyan and he and Owen were very good friends. He and Baxter, and according to Ryan McGraw from Greenville, Owen did not speak of himself. Well, if he did, it was very, very rarely. And he didn't like Baxter because Baxter could not stop speaking about himself. And so there's this tension between the two. Now, when you think of a fellow who's been through the pastorate all these years, and it's like many of us, what legacy are we going to leave? Owen started out preaching to 2,000 people a week. At the end of his life, it's 30 people a week. He's written volumes and volumes and volumes and had them published. And in the end, the publishers had to auction off because nobody was buying his stuff. But it has come down to us today in 24 volumes. 16 volumes of his collected works, 7 volumes on his work in the book of Hebrews, and a book called Biblical Theology. And it deals with everything from church government to justification by faith, from toleration to the nature of the atonement. Now, you've probably heard of some of his works, The Death of Death and the Death of Christ, The Mortification of Sin, and they're good works, they're beneficial, but I think there are two that stand out, and I'm very thankful to Ryan McGraw, especially Ryan McGraw from Greenville. He is an OP minister, came from Sunnyvale, good friends with Eli, you know him. Where is Adam? You know him.
We were just texting the other day.
And he's just been a wonderful help to me in his writings in trying to decipher Owen. And Sinclair Ferguson, who's the other one. Somebody asked, a friend of mine was at a conference and we were having lunch with Sinclair Ferguson. Somebody stopped by and asked him about a quote from one of Owen's collected works. And Sinclair Ferguson, without missing a beat, gave him the volume number and the title of the discourse. Now, remember I said he had problems selling his books. The Communion with the Triune God's original title was this: Of Communion with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, each person distinctly in love, grace, and consolation, or the Saint's Fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost unfolded. You have an idea why this might not have sold? Right. Now I'm going to use two volumes. There's 3 volumes out there. One is the Low Puritan paperback, which is a good book, but it's abridged. Now, I'm not speaking against the abridged books. I'm certainly not speaking against Puritan paperbacks for their abridgments. But abridgments is like going to a fine restaurant and ordering a meal, and all you get is the steak. You say, "Where's the baked potato? Where's the asparagus? Where's the horseradish?" And the server says, "Well, we're ordering a la carte, item by item." And that's why I don't care for abridgment. But there's two in particular. This is the one, the works of John Owen from the 16th volume collection. When I first became a Christian, I would go up to Evangelical. I don't know if you remember this. I doubt you remember it. It was so long ago. And I started buying these. One by one. And the whole thing was, is I could have bought the entire set. I forget how much it was selling. Maybe $600. And if I had brought 16 volumes back at home, and Janet said, how much? She would have stuffed a book up my nose, page by page. 25% off. 25%. I had a coupon, right? Owen's writing in this series is very, very tough slug. And it's not because he was a poor writer. Remember, he went to Oxford. The language of the academics at that time was Latin. You wrote in Latin. You read Latin. And classroom lectures were given in Latin. And Latin is not a very friendly language. And so it doesn't translate well. And so that brings me to the book that I have been using, Communion with the Triune God. I think it's $24.95 or something on Amazon. And I found this very helpful, but I found most helpful is an outline in the very beginning. So I love outlines because if I get lost somewhere, I could always go back to the outline and figure out where I am, not just specifically, but in the flow of the stream. And then there's this little gem by Ryan McGraw. It's put out by Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. That's a study guide for John Owen's communion with God, and this is how I'm structuring the Sunday school. And it was, I always regretted, that Ryan left Sunnyvale to go to Greenville. He was a great pastor up there. But Sunnyvale's loss is the church's gain. If he can pass this on to young men who can be pastors, not church historians, but pastors. And I think that's what's important to remember about Owen. His concern, his context for all his writing is primarily pastoral. So then let me ask you this. What is theology? Yes. Is that all? For what end? Why do we study God? To know Him better. You were and I were created in Adam and Eve to have communion with the Father, with the Triune God. And then sin came into the world. And that communion was unalterably broken, never to be breached by us. And now we have theology. Because God's grace, in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the power of His Spirit, has now brought us back into union and communion with Him. That's why we study theology. Now, I love systematic theology, but if you're like me, and maybe this happens to the elders, I don't, maybe I'm just a eight ball in the side pocket here. But sometimes I get lost in the theology. It's like Samuel has this Lego Star Wars destroyer. And I kid you not, it's this long. It's this wide. And he moved it from Glen Burnie to Texas. Do you think it was in one piece? No. This thing's got like 4,000 pieces to it. And it shows up and he takes this thing and it looks like a shipwreck. And he pours out the jetsam and the flotsam. And I said, how are you going to... And I thought it's theology. It's sort of like, theology is sort of like that. We get all these pieces. But how do we fit them all back together to understand God? To understand the triune God with whom we have union and communion. How do I know him better? How do you know him better? One of the reasons why God has given you, the church, elders and deacons, you know why? That your faith may increase. That you may, when your moment comes, and you're on your deathbed, you may die full of confidence and faith that he who called you in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will raise you up in the last day. So, well, back to Owen. He was convinced that believers need to know their God in order to be faithful worshipers. Thus, he framed his approach to Christian spirituality in a Trinitarian manner, because only in the divine persons did Owen believe we can rightly know God. And as Ryan McGraw has said, and he's on YouTube, so you could, you know, it's a 30-minute video. Knowing the right God in the right way. And this book is intentionally Trinitarian in structure and Christocentric in emphasis. Now, I just want to give you an overview, because remember I said sometimes in theology, things get broken down to into its parts. It's like the Star Wars destroyer, you know. And we want to bring it back together. The general idea of communion with the triune God, including reflections on Owen's distinction between union and communion, and as well as his stress on the importance that the one God is eternally three. This is a grand doctrine that we're going to take a look at, hopefully. We're going to consider the triune God. Owens begins first with the Father, of whom he believes we often have a distorted view, which makes us hesitant to come to him. Now, what's that distorted view? And we're going to take a look at it. But here's a telling question. Did Christ procure the love of the Father to you? No. He did not procure it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall have everlasting life. He chose you in love to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ before the creation of anything. This is the love of the Father that precedes all blessings. Owen then turns his attention to the Son, and we will discover what it means to rightly know God by fixing our eyes on Christ, the great lover of the church. And finally, we will briefly survey Owen's extensive work on the Holy Spirit, wherein Owen encourages us to identify and worship the Spirit of God. And when we complete this study, we will have a panoramical view of Owen's approach to communion with the triune God. So, let's get started. That was just a warm-up. All right. Owen begins with this verse out of John, 1 John 1:1-4. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was revealed, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's an overwhelming statement. You know what took place this morning? We worshiped, right? That is the supreme example, that is the supreme act of exercising our fellowship with the triune God. What occurred here this morning, we were received by the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit, and we came boldly and confidently into His presence. And you gave back to Him what He first showed to you, His love. Now, why does John write these things? These things we write so that our joy may be complete. And that's vastly underrated. We talked this morning. We go out from here today, and we go through an entire week. We have absolutely no idea what's going to happen to us this week, whether it is good or ill, whether it is sickness or health, whether it is poor or riches, whatever. Well, we have no idea. We have no idea what's going to happen 10 seconds from now, do we? And John says that your joy may be complete. So you go through all of the week, right? You get to, and by Friday or Saturday, right? Where's your battery level? Right? It's in the red zone. All right? And then you come here on Sunday, you get boosted up again, right? And it's like running on a treadmill. Right? You get exhausted, and where do you go? Nowhere. You're still on the treadmill. And so what we're trying to do here is to turn around and say, all right, what are you going to do on Monday or Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? With respect to your fellowship with God, the triune God. And so you raise that battery. And it'll be tough work. But you won't be as drained next Sunday as you were maybe this week. John Owen solemnly and emphatically declares, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, think about this. This is first century Rome. So you go up to a guy. Paul's talking to a guy. And he says, we want you to come join us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think the guy's going to say? Wait a minute. I know you guys. You guys are the scum of the earth. You're despicable. You're contemptible. And your leaders, they're filth. Does that sound familiar? You believe it's happening today? See, the inviting of others into fellowship with the saints and participating in the precious things the saints enjoy seem to be open to many contrary reasonings and objections. What benefit is it to me to join with you? What's in it for me? What do I get out of this? Right? We live in a transactional world. right? You do for me, I do for you. Capitalism is a win-win situation. And the people would respond and say, is there anything else in this relationship other than I'm going to be a sharer in your troubles, I'm going to share in your reproaches, I'm going to share in your scorns, and I'm going to share in all manner of evils, and I may even get crucified. At the very least, I may get beaten. Notice that John, the apostle, does not respond to these and similar statements and objections by saying, oh, no, 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 you're mistaken. You're wrong. You got it all backwards. He tries to prevent or remove them by saying that, notwithstanding all the disadvantages, their fellowship may suffer in the world's eyes, but the saints' fellowship is honorable, glorious, and much to be desired. When you hear the word fellowship, what do you think of? Yeah.
Well, the Greek word koinonia, it has the idea of sharing, you know, like kind of common. And of course, as Christians, we have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in common. So I would say that, you know, fellowship is sharing what we, you know, have in common, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ.
Good. So it's not simply coffee and muffins, right? You all agree with that? Right? It's a common affection. Christ's affection towards us, our affection to Him, the Father's affections for us, our affections to Him, the ministry of the Holy Spirit and His affection towards us, and us in return. It's also a common mission. We have a common purpose. What is that? What's our common purpose?
Glorify God.
Glorify God. Whatever you do.
Finish it here. And whatever you do.
Enter, stay right. And whatever you do, eat, drink, whatever. What?
To the glory of God.
Do it to the glory of God. All right? This declaration forces us, and it should force us, to continually remember that the foundation of our relationship with other believers, either in the church, our community, our nation, or world, is based upon the fellowship that we have with the Father, with the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Our fellowship means nothing apart from the triune God. We have no fellowship apart from the triune God. And all of us have communion, all the saints of God have communion with Him. So, it goes on, Paul goes on, and it says, what is the meaning of a holy and spiritual communion? As I mentioned before, since the entrance of sin, since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, man has had no communion with God. He is light. We are darkness. What has light to do with darkness? Now, give me your there, a quote from 2 Corinthians 6:14. I use as a personal preference, I like the NASB. And so I've given you the verse and citation so you could take a look at it on your own. He is life and we are dead. He is love and we are enmity. We are war. What agreement can there be between God and us? You know, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, remember that you at that time were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the people of Israel, strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You want the definition of an unbeliever? There it is. And we cannot walk together unless we are aggrieved. And so when there is this distance between God and man cannot walk together. So our share in God, our position, our union, communion with God, was so lost by sin that there is left in ourselves no possibility of recovery. We've deprived ourselves of all power for a return to God. So God had not revealed any access to himself, or that he could, under any consideration, be approached by sinners in peace. Not by any work that God has made, not any attribute he revealed, could give the least light to such an arrangement. So that's between God and man in his basest form. But what about the Old Testament and the New Testament, the saints in the Old Testament? Did they have communion with God? The answer is yes, just like you do now. It wasn't as full as you have now. They couldn't do it with boldness and courage like you can now. See, the manifestation of grace imparting mercy, which is the only door of entrance into any communion or fellowship with God, it is not committed unto any man, but unto God alone in whom it is. He is the initiator. He has to dispense this. By whom that grace and mercy was purchased. He dispenses this through the Lord Jesus Christ, and who reveals it from the bosom of the Father. I love this. If you have your Bibles, just turn real quickly to John 1. I love this. I was reading this earlier, and it's like something. You read something over and over and over again, right? The words, you know, your eyes just pass over the words, and all of a sudden you read it another time. Pop! Right? Now, of course, John 1, 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father. Christ, from all eternity, as the begotten Son of God, when he appears, John says he's in the bosom of the Father. Now, you jump ahead to John 17. Don't turn there. We'll talk about this later. Right? It's the night of the Last Supper. You know, the night before the crucifixion. And what's going through the minds of the disciples? They know Jesus loves them. They have no doubt of his love for them. But what about the Father? Will they be accepted by the Father? And here is the Son of God in the bosom of the Father and says, he loves you too. Makes all the difference in the world. I mean, they still face some dark days. St. Augustine, writing on the Holy Trinity, states, the same one and true mediator himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, reconciling us to God by the sacrifice of peace, might remain one with him to whom he offered, might make those one in himself for whom he offered, himself might be in one, both the offerer and the offering. See, this communion and fellowship with God is not in express terms mentioned in the Old Testament. It is found there, but the clear light of it, the boldness of faith, and in it is discovered in the gospel. and by the Spirit is administered. And think about this. Abraham was a friend of God. Isaiah 41:8. The Lord spoke with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend, as in Exodus 33. David was a man after God's own heart, as in 1 Samuel 13 and Acts 13. And Enoch walked with God, Genesis 5. See, all of these enjoyed communion and fellowship with God for the substance of it, the essence of it. But you now, you and I today, we enjoy not just the substance and the essence of it, we enjoy the fullness of it to the degree we can in this life. In the resurrection, that's when everything gets great. The new heavens and the new earth. They had, but the way into the holiness, this fellowship with God, and the way into the holiness, holiest place, was not yet made manifest. While the outer tabernacle was still standing, they had communion with God, but they did not have a boldness. They had communion with God, but they did not have the confidence in that communion. The veil was also upon them in that they did not have the freedom and liberty that you and I have now in our access unto the Father. We have boldness. We have confidence. We have freedom. We have liberty. See how these things will help you get through the week? Boldness and confidence, freedom and liberty follows the entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, into the most holy place. For we don't have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. So therefore, because of this, because of what he underwent, understanding our own condition, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may find mercy and grace for help at the time of our need. Or Hebrews 10, again in Hebrews. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let's approach God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. When I read this, I often think of Paul. Right? Hebrew, Pharisee of Pharisees, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and he learns this. What do you think went through his mind? Wow. His entire world was turned right side up. From being a persecutor of the church, he goes to being an evangelist, an apostle, one who is called to declare the kingdom of God, to declare the glory of God. And he says, we can approach him at any time. All right. And he says so in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. And we are not like Moses. And you know the rest of that story. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled faces, looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So tomorrow morning you get up, right? And you go into the bathroom and you look in the mirror to shave. I'm glad I don't have to do that. Or
fix your makeup or something like that, you look in the mirror. What do you say? Where did that zit come from? You say, I'm being transformed from glory to glory. It's a daily process. It's a daily work. And then in Ephesians, Paul writes, we have boldness and confidence through confident access through faith in him. See, this boldness and confidence, the saints of the Old Testament were never acquainted with. By Jesus Christ alone, on all considerations as to his being and full manifestation, the distance between God and us is removed. The Lord Jesus Christ has consecrated for us a new and living way, and the old way is shut up through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And through him, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You who were once far off are made near by the blood of Christ, because he is our peace. So upon this basis and foundation, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, by this new and living way, we sinners are admitted into communion. Remember, communion, fellowship, common affection, mutual affection, common purpose, and have fellowship with him. For us to have fellowship with God, after it was so broken off, to have fellowship with the infinite holy God is an astonishing dispensation. So, what does communion with God entail? Well, communion of God is the mutual communication of such good things as wherein the person holding that communion are delighted based upon some union between them. Now think about this. Do you delight in God? What would that look like? Even in the midst of your trials, in the midst of all your troubles, do you delight in God? That's the challenge, isn't it? No matter what's going on in our lives, what does it mean to delight in God? Jonathan and David had this union between them. And then they really communicated all proceedings of love mutually. In spiritual things, this is more eminent. Those who enjoy this communion have the most excellent union for the foundation of it and the issues based upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and what issues from the Father through the Son and applied by the Holy Spirit, which they mutually communicated, are the most precious and eminent. So our communion with God is consists in his communication of himself to us. He communicates himself to us, and we return unto him that which he requires and accepts. And we did it this morning. It shouldn't be the only time we do it. And flowing from that union which in Jesus Christ we have for him. And it is twofold. It is perfect, and it is complete. The full fruition of his glory, the total giving up of ourselves to him, resting in him as our utmost end, which we shall enjoy when we see him as he is. And it's initial and incomplete. We are in the first fruits of this communion, and the dawnings of that perfection which we have here in grace. Like I said, this thing will grow and grow and grow Our communion with God will become deeper. It will become richer. It will become fuller. It will become more joyful. That we learn to delight in Him and to take our joy from Him, to rest in Him. And so, how does communion with God grow out of the idea of the covenant of grace? And I think there's a couple of things to keep in mind here, right? And Ryan McGraw has mentioned this several times. One, God does what He does because God is who He is. God does what He does because God is who He is. And that should remove some of the mysticism of providence. Everything is communion with God. Everything. Everything. Worship. Your daily devotions. Your prayer life. Taking out the trash. Driving to work. Changing diapers. Everything is in communion with God. There is no facet of our life that we should consciously yield out of communion with God. You should always be. And Christ's pattern of communion with God should be our pattern. Roger spoke today, but why does the Son of God spend so much time in prayer? Was it just a pietistic example to His disciples and say, you know, when you believe in me, you ought to be doing this? I mean, Jesus was given the Spirit without measure at His baptism. And in His human nature, guess who was forcing Him, driving Him to pray? The Spirit. The Son desired that communion that He had with the Father before the foundation of the world. And He keeps returning and returning. And now you are in Christ. You are the children of the Father. And therefore, His pattern ought to be our pattern for our communion with God. See, the work of the triune God through the incarnate Son, the eternally begotten Son, is to bring you and I into fellowship with Himself. To restore what was broken in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. So now people say, well, I still struggle with sin. Yes. Congratulations. You're not that special. You struggle with sin. You struggle with doubt. You struggle with fears. You struggle with anxiety. You struggle with, you fill in the blank. Does that mean we don't pursue this fellowship? You know, tutoring sometimes drives me even sugar. The Yiddish word for crazy. And I just got done with a basic algebra class. And I have one student. I like this guy. I really like him. But he kept saying to me over, and I worked hours with this guy. He kept saying to me, it's so hard. It's so hard. And I said, it's college. What are you going to do? Give up? You want to quit? You paid for this. You signed up for this. Voluntarily. Did your parents hold a gun to your head and say, I want you to sign up for this algebra class or else I'm going to shoot you? No. voluntarily. It's so hard. I understand. You have family members. You develop a relationship with them, right? Parents, children, brothers, sisters, grandparents, grandchildren. Does it take work to develop that relationship? It takes a lot of work. Why? We struggle with sin. Here, we're working on a relationship with an infinite and holy God, and only one of us has sin in this relationship. But the other one has the means of dealing with our sin, of sanctifying us. Right? Roger prayed this morning and mentioned in the sermon. What's the one thing God will not refuse to give us? What? His Spirit. So what do you think? That's a one-shot deal? You get a new heart, I got a new spirit. Right? You buy a Cadillac, you fill it up with gas. Is that the last time you fill it up with gas? No. We keep filling ourselves again. Keep asking God, give us more of Himself. Give us more of His Spirit. Because what we're doing, we look in the glass dimly, right? And what happens? We're being transformed. Until when? Until the new heavens and the new earth, where we see Him as He is, and that we will be like Him. And then guess what? We get to live in communion and union with the Triune God in all eternity, in the new heavens and the new earth, without sin. And that's when it reaches its fullness. No baseball team seeking a championship walks onto the field without having a practice. If they do, they're not going to be a championship team. We began living this new life of union and communion with Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit right now. So, I got to the end of my notes. That's the nice thing about a handout, isn't it? You know when I'm going to shut up. Right? Okay. Any questions? Do you have any questions? All right. Let me pick on somebody. Mike, would you close us in prayer, please?
Oh, Father, we thank You for Your love for us. And Father, how that just puts into motion everything involved in our lives. Father, thank You for opening our eyes and stopping our ears. Father, lest we become like our idols. Father, that we can gaze upon Jesus and be transformed from glory to glory into that dear and sweet image. Father, fill us. Grant us Your Spirit again and again. And Father, may we not be bashful. May we not shy away. But Father, we so need You. Father, we're so insufficient of ourselves, but even greater still is Your beauty, Your glory, Your majesty. Father, how can we not but love You? Father, Your compassion for us. Father, so great forgiveness that we know, that we find at the cross. Father, the great sacrifice on our behalf. Father, that we might enter into that union and communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, we thank You for Tom and this time this morning. Father, we thank You for other writers like Brian McGraw and John Owen that would draw our attention and instruct us. And Father, may we carry with us this union and communion, that we would strive for that, and that we would respond in love to the one who loves us. Thank you for this time, and we ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Next time, we'll